we're going to be in two places in scripture today. We're going to be in James chapter 4 and starting in verse 4. And then we're going to be in Colossians 2 starting in verse 6. And I'm recording this on Tuesday, which is the last day before we all have to, at least in Tarrant County, go into sheltering, which is certainly a different form of life than we've lived. And the world, of course, is rapidly changing. And there are people that are full of fear. And not only are people full of fear, they're like before this event, we have people full of their opinions. And so I just came across a few opinions that I thought were interesting as it relates to the coronavirus. It's one person's opinion that the coronavirus actually began in 2018 and is part of a government conspiracy and Bill Gates is involved. And then, of course, there's the opinion that there is a cure for the virus, but the government won't release it. Others yet say it's just as common as the common cold and no worse for anyone. And then there are those that believe that a air hand dryer will cure you of the virus. And then there are those that believe that the virus has been bioengineered by the Chinese government to unleash a unseen war upon the United States. And of course, there are those that believe the opposite is true, that the CIA has, of course, unleashed it on the Chinese people. Then, of course, there are people that believe that this is an end-time biblical plague. And I'm here to tell you that it's not an end-time biblical plague. If you actually look in Scripture in the Old Testament and in Revelation, what you find whenever a plague comes from God upon the earth for judgment's sake, it's severe and it's quick. And so you can look at the speed of it and the severity of it to really see that what we're experiencing now isn't God doing an end-time plague upon the world. But certainly, people are looking and saying, okay, so where is God in all of this? Is God causing this? And others would say, why would God allow this to happen? Or they would say things like, how could a loving God allow this to hurt people? You may have even thought those thoughts. How can a loving God allow this to hurt people? And that's where I want to pick up in James chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. James writes, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, I want you to notice these words that James says that are critically important to us. He uses these words, is it for no purpose? Is there no purpose that it was written? Because he wants us as followers of Jesus to understand that God is a certain way, and he has a certain way as it relates to love. And so he says, is it no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously? Now, while people say that he is a loving God, without a doubt, he is a loving God. And it's because he is a loving God that he yearns jealously. And we, as his people, need and must recognize that. Why? Because he is motivated by this desire for you. He's motivated by your desire for him. There is this giving and this receiving in this love relationship that at the very heart of who God is, he is jealous for. He wants it. As much as a man has a right to say, my wife is mine and belongs to no other man, or a woman says of her husband, he is mine and belongs to no other man, God is saying, you are mine and you belong to no other person. And so it's in this that he's given us his Spirit that dwells in us, that when we first humbled ourselves at the cross, when we came to the cross and we looked up to him and said, I am lost without you. I am dead in my sins. I have no future because of all the wrongs that I have done. I'm guilt-ridden and I walk in shame. When we come to him and we do that, he comes by his grace and he deposits within us this life of him called his Spirit. And at that moment, the Spirit comes and it resides in us. And we as we face him, it grows and we enjoy this loving back and forth relationship. But as this tendency with all humanity, it's this turning away from. And we turn toward the things that are of this world, the things that we desire, the things that we want. And God is saying, no, you gave yourself to me. I've given myself to you. I yearn for us to be in this wonderful, beautiful relationship. But the thing that makes us turn is something that has been making humanity turn all the way back since Adam and Eve. It's called pride. It's this belief that we can, and that we have this ability, and that we can overcome. And it's a lie. In fact, You look back at just a few generations, every generation kind of had this proud thing to be attached to them, the World War II generation, what they call the greatest generation. They were in the war to end all wars. They rebuilt this country back to its glory. And then the baby boomers came along, and the baby boomers basically said, well, we can build anything and we can make it big. And so things became big in our country. And then you had the next generation come along and say that we can make life ultimately the best it can ever be because of technology. And while all this has taken place, there's this message that has just really come to the forefront in our society, in part because of the technology that very simply says that I have this right to be happy. I have a right to make my life any way that I want to make it. And then somewhere in China, in this part of the world that before, you know, a couple months ago, the majority of the world had never even heard of, becomes a prominent place in the world because an unseen virus finds its way into one person's body who passed it to another person without knowing it, and then another person, and then hundreds of people, and then thousands of people. And now it doesn't matter if it started in China and Wuhan and moved to South Korea and then went to Italy and then Egypt and then Seattle and then New York. And it literally is over the majority of the world. And the thing about this unseen enemy is that it's not prejudice. It's not just for men or women. It's not for just the old, but the young as well. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're beautiful or you're ugly. This virus, it can enter your body and you are completely powerless to do anything about it. And up to this point, all of humanity looks and says, we have no answers. We don't know what to do. And so they do only what they know to do. Let's do social distancing. Let's get people bunkered down into their houses because the world is looking to humanity to solve the problem humanity is facing. And so we read James say that God opposes the proud. And from certainly at some level, from God's perspective, God's world has not changed. God's world's exactly the way it was. But he looks at our world. And he looks at humanity running around in all its various attempts of overcoming and stopping a worldwide plague, virus, whatever you want to call it. And he's going, oh, please understand. Please understand that it's out of your pride. believe that God is using this virus to literally lay bare or humiliate humanity on a global scale. Said that we'd be talking about what is God actually doing. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down, that God is, he's humiliating humanity so people will humble themselves. He's humiliating humanity. God's not in the business of humbling you and I. That's our job. His job is to show us that we need him. And so the Old Testament law came into place for us to recognize that we are a sinful people. We cannot live up to his standards. And so if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, there was a point where you recognized and you were humiliated at all of your attempts to make life work, all of your attempts to make yourself happy, all of your attempts to make yourself a self-made man, a self-made woman, all the things the world tells you that you have this ability to do. And you said, it's not working. And so you humbled yourself before the Almighty God at the foot of the cross, and you said yes to him. You said, I will follow you. I will say yes to you. Well, what the virus is telling us is that very simply that man does not have the answer. It is showing us our limitations. And God wants us to embrace our limitations. He wants us to understand that we are only human and only he is God. He really wants us to embrace this inability or this lack of a capacity to control an outcome, which I think brings a great question. What area in your life have you done really well, or maybe even not so well at trying to control an outcome? The outcome of your marriage, the outcome of your family, the outcome of your job, the outcome of your business, whatever it might be. What are you trying to control the outcome? The outcome of even your own health? You're saying, I'm gonna be a vegetarian, or I'm gonna be this diet, I'm gonna take my vitamins, and I'm gonna rely on my capabilities for a specific outcome. God is saying, I resist the proud. And whenever we say we're in control of our own outcome, we are opposing God. And God is all over the world showing that we are incapable of controlling outcomes. Received an email from German missionary that he had received from an Italian pastor friend. And this was written by a 38-year-old doctor in Italy. And this is what his words said. Never in my wildest nightmares did I ever imagine that what I am seeing and experiencing now in these past 3 weeks in our hospital. The nightmare moves on and continues to grow and grow. At the beginning, they came sporadically, then by the dozens, and then by the hundreds. We are no longer acting like doctors, but are simply sorting out by our decisions, like on an assembly line, those who will live and those who will be sent home to die. It's ironic that all these people paid their taxes regularly to the Italian government, and they have no answer. Up until 2 weeks ago, my colleagues and myself were atheists. That was normal because we are doctors, and doctors have learned that there is no room for God when you have science. I always chuckled that my parents went to church regularly. 9 days ago, a 75-year-old pastor came to the hospital. He was a friendly man. He had a serious breathing issue, but he had a Bible with him. And we were impressed that he himself took the time to read the Bible to those dying and to hold their hands. We were tired, discouraged, physically and mentally depleted as we took time to listen to his words. Now, we all must admit, we as human beings have come to the end of ourselves. We have nothing more to offer as daily more and more people are dying. We are exhausted. Two of our colleagues have died and others are infected. We have recognized that at the point where man comes to the end of his capabilities is where we meet God. And we have begun to ask him for help when we find a few moments of time during our frantic work pace. We talk with each other and we cannot believe that we as radical atheists are now daily seeking peace and resilience from the Lord to help us take care of the sick. Yesterday, the 75-year-old pastor died. Although we have seen more than 120 deaths within 3 weeks and we are all exhausted, this man, in spite of his condition and our difficulties, has brought us a peace that we did not hope to find again. The pastor went to be with the Lord, and soon we will follow him if this virus continues on as it has until now. I have not been home from the hospital in 6 days and can't recall when I had my last meal. And my uselessness on this earth becomes ever more clear to me now. I commit myself to helping others until my last breath. I'm happy that I have turned back to God, surrounded by the suffering and death of my fellow human beings. God wants all people to be saved, so he humiliates so they might humble themselves. It's important to understand that while God humiliates humanity and is desiring people to humble themselves, he's not up there going, "It's about stinking time. You horrible people, you deserve everything you're getting." He's not up there doing that. He's on the other side of it, that when we humble ourselves, we really are getting to a place where he goes, "Oh, good, I have so much grace that I want to pour out into your life. And now you've humbled yourself and I can do that," because he wants to give more grace. When we humble ourselves, he pours that grace upon it. He's always in a position where he wants to give more grace. That God wants us. He wants us to look to him as the true source of our help. He's the help. He's every problem that is before you today, he's the help. And when we humble ourselves, then all of a sudden we come to him and go, "You're the help in all of these areas of good. Let me give you some grace. Let me give you what you can't give yourself. Let me help you in the areas that you are unable." And every bit of this grace that he's giving us has to do with our relationship with him. He's not giving you the grace so all of your worldly problems are solved. While that may happen, it may not. He gives you the grace so you have a greater relationship with him, so that when your problems cause fear, when your problems cause anxiety, he says, "Let me give you the grace to overcome that fear. Let me give you the grace to overcome that anxiety. Let me give you more grace and more grace." But that requires us in our humility to say, "You are my true source of hope. My ability to be a doctor and have all the answers, that's to the end. My ability to be a business person, my business is no longer happening. My ability to be a good whatever is done. It's you, and it's you alone, God." And when we're humbled to a place where we turn and say that to the Lord, then we receive even more. Which, if you look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Let me stop there just a moment. Paul is saying that just as you received him at the beginning, continue that life and that relationship with him, growing in this grace of his spirit that he's given you. Don't get prideful and think that God has come into your life for you. He came into your life for him, and you get to benefit from it, but it's first him and for him and in him that we exist. And notice it goes on and he says, "rooted and built up in him." You see, that we live in a day where we're being shown that all of the religion that has been taught all across the world that confess the life you want and you'll get that life doesn't work, because the life that Christ wants is him, not everything else. It's him. And it's from him that everything else flows, so that we get more and more grace as we come to him and we're strengthened in faith. as he says, as you were taught, and then overflowing with thankfulness, which I think for us is just a great indicator of the amount of humility that we have. If you're in this season of life that we're all in, and you're not overflowing with thankfulness, could it be that your pride has put you in opposition with God and the grace that allows you to be thankful is missing in your life? I think that's quite possible. But when we humble ourselves and say, God, you're the true source of even the thankfulness that I have, pour that into my life once again, all of a sudden, he said, that's what I was looking for. That's what I desire. Turn to me as the true source. And then you receive more grace. So what is God actually doing? I believe that he's given the church this moment in history that is a profound moment. Now, when I first became a follower of Jesus, I looked for and still long for the rapture of the church. I like the idea of being a, you know, I'm a people person and going to heaven with a bunch of other people rather than by myself through death. But a bigger part of what I thought is that when I am, you know, walking throughout eternity and meeting people that were in scripture and someone says, you know, I got saved because I was around the fire on the island of Malta with Paul when he was bit by the snake. And I started following Jesus at that moment. And I could share my story of how I came to start following Jesus. But then I would be able to say, yeah. And you know what? I actually got to be part of the group that was changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. I said, man, I'd be able to like carry that story throughout all of eternity. But the Lord really has said, this is a greater moment to carry throughout all of eternity, because this is a moment where God has humiliated the whole world, and they're now in a position to humble themselves so they can receive grace. So God says, here's what I want. Here's what I'm up to. I want the church. I want the people who love me and are following me to encourage the people who are in the circle of their influence to humble themselves so that they also can receive grace. It's this moment that once it's gone, it's gone. If you live through the experience of 9/11, the churches were full, and then the moment was gone, and they started, you know, emptying once again. It's the moment. And so we have this opportunity to capture the moment with our circle of influence. For the businessman, it's the people that he or she does business with. For the career person, it's the people on the job who previously never had any interest in God because they were making their own destiny. They were making their own future. And now they recognize that they really weren't in control of it at all. So they can hear the gospel of grace and they can humble themselves, because God has humiliated the world. I think that even when you listen to the email that I read, the German missionary with the pastor got what he got and recycled to the missionary, but that was recycled by someone who started out full of pride and witnessed a 75-year-old pastor sick, going and doing what he could do, give more grace. He was giving grace to the sick. And while he's giving grace to the sick, God's giving him more grace that maybe he didn't even realize that the guys that are listening are atheists. And all of a sudden, they having been humiliated at their inability and the lack of usefulness of science, that now they're going, I'm going to humble myself before God. And then God gives them grace. And so they take and say, I have a circle of influence that also need to humble themselves. And I want them to receive grace. God is saying, you and I, we have a circle of influence. It could be the barista at Starbucks, or like I said, a coworker. It could be the person that you've just met at the golf course or at the gym that you text back and forth with, that God is saying, they're ready. Giving them an opportunity to humble themselves before God, so like you, they can also receive grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are a gracious God. Lord, that you would humiliate the whole world so that, Lord, we would know that we need to humble ourselves. And so, Lord, we choose to humble ourselves to you right now. In fact, with your eyes closed, just before the Lord, and maybe you at home and wherever you're at, just if you're standing, if you're physically able, I would even just take a knee or both knees before the Lord and just say, Lord, I humble myself before you. My capabilities and my abilities and my usefulness on this earth on my own is useless. And Lord, you by your grace called me into this loving, wonderful relationship. And Lord, I pray that you would come and that you would give me the grace to live a life of thankfulness and to have the grace to overcome the fear, because Lord, I can't do that on my own. Lord, that by your grace, you would help me to overcome the anxiety that fills my heart. Lord, I can't do that on my own, only by your grace, Lord. And Lord, I humble myself and say, Lord, you are my true and only source of real and authentic help. Come and help me today. And Lord, as I'm humbling before you, I don't want to live unto myself. I don't want it just to be about me. But Father, would you, by your grace, show me the people, that circle of influence that by your grace you've placed around me, so that, Lord, I might recycle the very beautiful grace that I have received from you. And so, Lord, thank you for helping me that, in the name of Jesus. Amen.